Every day in
God, we sing praise. We sing praise.
Morning. Time to go ahead and get started. We want to welcome you in the name of the Lord. Thankful you come join us this morning. Thankful to be here. Want to start a little bit something new here this morning on the book of Hebrews, Lord willing. Had something I was going to do long term, but we're going to abbreviate it a little bit because the Lord's kind of unctioning something. We're going to unveil it soon for the month of November specifically. Got a couple other people going to be teaching later on this month, Lord willing. So looking forward to that. But before we get into it, as we like to do, we'd like to take spoken requests and go to the Lord in prayer. So has anyone got any spoken prayer requests? Yes, Melissa. Yes. Amen. Someone else. Absolutely. Little fella broke his leg pretty bad, didn't he? Yeah, absolutely. Football, wasn't it? Anybody else? Amen. Vivian? Bless her heart. Bless her heart. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, bless your heart, sis. Amen. Been trying to reach out to her. Yeah. Anybody else? How about you, Melissa? Did you have another one, honey? Absolutely. Yes. Pray for Colton and Kelsey. They were going to come this morning, but they're feeling a little bit under weather too, I believe. I don't think something going around or what, but either that or they're faking to me. One or the other. I'll find out soon. I'll call them out on them if they are. Been known to do that. That's right. Yeah. Well, I'm not saying they ain't. You know, I don't know. I really don't know, and they might be feeling bad because there is a little bit something going around, you know. But we'll see. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else? Bless your heart, man. Oh, Lord. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Someone else? Bless your heart, Jesus. Amen. I can't remember Corey and Ashton Hall's little girls. They've been sick since Tuesday or Wednesday or something. Corey messaged me yesterday. Said they can't, you know, they're at home. They're home, but fever, just cannot get the fever. You know, 103 fever, just cannot get it to come down and stuff like that. So I know they'd appreciate your prayer. So remember them little girls, Letty and Lila. They're little twins, and they've got sick. And, you know, one gets sick, they both get sick. You know how that is. But Corey messaged me specifically yesterday asking prayer because they were having trouble with the fever, so. Anybody else? Any more spoken prayer requests? If not, I'll ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, take these requests to the Lord. We're going to pray for the service as well. Brother Joe, you care to lead us? If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Going to be here just for a couple weeks, Lord willing. But want to kind of go over a few things, if we can, Lord willing, here. Brother Josh talked something there a few weeks ago that's kind of got me stirred up a little bit, and that's kind of, I believe, what's got me into the book of Hebrews, really. But he was talking about altars, and we thank God for the what he's doing at the church. First off, we want to thank him for the visitors and people moving into their callings and people being baptized in the Holy Ghost and people being saved and things of that nature. So, and you know, we're just people take a membership and stuff like that. That's all so wonderful, and we thank God for that. But I'm seeing something that I feel at the core of my being about a generation. Okay, Gen Z, if you will, I think is what they're called. I saw this before Charlie Kirk's assassination, but you're seeing it accelerate now. We're seeing people that are hungry for God, of a generation that many churches or many people have kind of just said, ah, buddy, whatever. You can't get them to come to church. You can't get them to come to church. I'm going to be honest with you. That is not the case. That is not the case at all. Here's the deal. People are hungry for a move of God. They're not hungry for religion. And if you want to give a religion to them, there was a group of people that did that in Jesus' day. They were called Pharisees. Now, I got to be honest with you, Joe, I don't want to be nowhere associated with a Pharisee. Now, I'm not saying that people that are trying to reach out to him are Pharisees by any stretch of imagination, but they're not hungry for a religion, Pearl. They're hungry for a collision course with Jesus. They want to be able to feel God. I truly believe that. They're not wanting to just come to church on Sunday and do the, you know, fellowship and gather around the altar for prayer and just sit there and whatever. They want to experience the Holy Spirit. Like the Bible says you can. And you know what? This is a generation that, I just be honest with you, nobody here I believe is from Missouri, but Missouri is called the Show Me State. I believe they're a generation of show me. Okay, that's what I believe. That's truly what I believe. They're show me. Okay, don't just tell me, show me. There's an importance to tell me. There's importance to Scripture. We know that. Okay, we're begotten by the Word. We know that. But I believe that they want to experience God, and I see that in our country. You're seeing revivals break loose in college campuses. I think Charlie Kirk was part of this. I truly believe it. Bible talks about when a seed is planted, then it sprouts forth and bears a lot of fruit. Unfortunately, he was assassinated, the forces of evil. But you know what? I believe that good seed is falling on good ground, and God is bringing forth people from it. I truly believe that. But as Josh was up here sharing his heart on altars, someone of that generation, you're seeing God begin to move. And it's time that we wake up and see it too. Far too long, I don't want to get on my soapbox, but I will if I have to. Far too long, I believe places have used an excuse of the falling away. You can't get them to come because of the falling away. The falling away. I know what the falling away is. I believe there is a falling away from truth in this country. I absolutely believe that, without a shadow of a doubt. But we can't use it as an excuse not to reach the lost. That's the point, okay? Because that generation is hungry right now. My question to you, as you guys was able to see Brother Josh up here sharing, moving into his calling, did you see the passion in him? Do you think that was from God? I do too. That being said, I truly believe that there are thousands and millions of other Joshes out there. Amen? And I believe that there are people that God has uniquely set aside with callings to reach that generation, to reach the lost, to reach all generations. Amen? So that being said, my question to you, what are you doing to reach them? There we go. What are you doing to reach them? Every single one of us has a responsibility. Don't write them off because they're under a certain age. Let them know what Jesus is. Let them know who he is, who he can be in their families. He died on a cross and rose from the dead. And you know what? Families are being ravaged by the adversary today in droves. But you know what? They're looking for something to form their family around. You understand that? It's up to us to let them know that Jesus, he is here. Jesus is the way. So as we talk a little bit about the book of Hebrews here the next couple weeks, we're going to do something in November, Lord willing. We're going to do something a little bit different starting after Anniversary Sunday. We're going to begin getting some people of that age involved in Sunday school. And you're going to see a three-way conversation break out between younger people and older people right here in Sunday school. And you guys are going to share, and we're going to talk about what are they looking for? What do they need? What do they expect? What is church to them? Because you know what? We need to learn too, Pearl. We need to understand one another and realize we're all in this together. How can I help you? Because this is how you're helping me. How many people know that there are spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers? Amen? And it's so important in the church. Tara and I, we were talking in one of our groups this past, I believe it was Tuesday night, we were talking in the Tuesday night group a little bit with everybody in there, and what we talked about is how we remember when we first started coming to church here and the Lord baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that was so new to us, and things that so much stuff was happening, Brother Joe, you remember it, and everything like that. And it was like every Sunday night, Brother Lindsay, when you'd come, there was something happening, something taking place. There was an excitement. There was a buzz. There was people being saved. There was people baptized in the Holy Ghost. People being healed. All those things were happening. You were hungry for that. And you would stay for hours praying and seeking God. Amen. Well, now some of those people that were leading us then have gone on to be with the Lord. They have. And now you are of an age to where they used to be, or getting to an age where they used to be. And now I'm seeing God raise up other people that were where we was back then with the young kids and families and stuff like that. And guess what? I believe they're hungry just like we was. Does that make sense? So we can't write them off. And that's what we're going to get into in the coming weeks and stuff like that. But as I said, I feel kind of led to piggyback off of what Josh talked a little bit about the book of Hebrews when he talked about altars. As he talked specifically, it kind of brought a few things into my mind and what the book of Hebrews is about. And, you know, there's a loose debate about who really wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people say Paul, some people say it ain't Paul, so we don't really know. There's a few theories of who wrote it, so whether it was Paul or not, I do not know. Specifically, when we get to heaven, we'll find out, okay? But the writer of the book of Hebrews, he was specifically writing it to a group of people. Do you know who the group of people was? The Hebrews. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? He was writing it to Hebrews. That means, in other words, he was aimed, his audience was aimed at Jewish believers. People that were following Judaism, they were walking according to the law and now had been saved by Jesus Christ, or trying to win people to Jesus Christ as well. That was the target audience. In other words, what the book of Hebrews, and I think it's so rich, and such, I think it's a great book of the Bible, is he's going to take and he's going to show, as Josh taught on the altar, he's going to show how everything they'd done, eventually when we get there, everything they'd done in the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus Christ. That's what he going to go on and talk about. We have no better high priest than Jesus Christ. We have a high priest that is touched with our infirmities. He's in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He's going to touch on things like that. We're going to see the supremacy of Jesus, why he's special, okay? And the writer is going to begin to lay this out because he wants people to understand, plain and simple, who the author and the finisher of our faith is. Amen? Do you know who the author and finisher of your faith is? Jesus. Amen. The author is somebody that wrote it. Amen. If you author a book, you are the author, you are the creator. And if you finished it, that means, you know what? You're the one that wrote the end. So in other words, I didn't start writing it, and you know what? I couldn't finish it writing. Joe come in and finished it up for me. No, I wrote it, and I ended it. Guess what? Jesus started it, and he finished it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. But if you have your Bibles and you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to ask somebody to read for me if you don't care. As you stand for the reading of God's Word, who wants to read? Joe, you care? Read verse 1 through 9, please. Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. As Joe read the book of Hebrews, he was reading the ESV, I believe, Joe, was you? ESV there. I went back and forth about which scripture, which version to use. I'll be honest with you here in the book of Hebrews. And as much as I wanted to dive into ESV, and I'm going to dive into ESV, especially when we get to Melchizedek, the Melchizedek priesthood, there's something about the KJV, the way it says, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners. It just jumps out at me. I can't help it. I'm drawn there. And what it means is, Brother Joe said, long ago at many times and in many ways. So in other words, God who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Keep in mind, who's he talking to? Jewish believers. Okay, so they have an understanding of the prophets. They have an understanding of the law. So in other words, what the writer is saying, I'm going to pen to you guys something about somebody to let you know, guess what? In many times, long ago, and in many ways, God reached out to our people. That's what he's saying, plain and simple, as Joe read that. And I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to kind of dive into the KJV a little bit. He says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So guess what he's saying? How many of you folks know that the Jews revered angels? And oftentimes, if they saw an angel, they thought that was certain death. They understood the power and majesty of God. Matter of fact, they won't even speak the name of God openly. So there is a reverent fear among the Jews. So there's something about the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, to them that they really understand. And the writer of Hebrews, I'm going to say Paul. I kind of lean toward Paul being the writer of Hebrews. But let's just say Paul is the one that wrote. He understands this, and what he's saying is this. Long ago, and in many ways, God gave it a plan. And he starts talking about angels. And he starts talking about all these things, as Brother Joe read. But before he does that, he says, in these last days,
He's spoken to us by his son. So in other words, he reached to us in prophets. He reached to us in the law. He gave us the scripture. He gave us judges. He gave us kings. Everybody remembers David. But in these last days, he's going to give us the best. And it's not either one of those. It's his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. In these last days, he's going to leave no stone unturned. No longer am I going to, as the Bible speaks about, I can feel the Spirit of God. No longer am I going to write my words on a stone tablet. I'm going to write them in your heart. And you know how he wrote them in your heart? Through the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. So in other words, my memorization, I'm not relying totally only on my memorization of the law that can show how holy I am. In other words, if I will read the scripture, if I will study the word of God, if I will do what the Bible tells me to do, then here's what he says. The Holy Spirit, I wrote it right here, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance when you need it. That's what he's saying. In these last days, has chosen to reveal himself by his son. That's going to get some attention to these Jews. You better get some attention to us. Because guess what? The greatest of all things is Jesus, the Son of God. Amen? And he goes on, he says, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Okay? When he had by himself, how did he purge our sins? Did he use somebody else? Did he need somebody else? By himself purged our sins. So in other words, he did not have to go to no priest. He did not have to go to nobody, a pat, to get a lamb or anything. He didn't have to grab that lamb and pull him in and set him aside and inspect him and make sure there was no spot or blemish, Vicky. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go take money and buy a turtle dove because, you know what, I didn't have no lamb. I didn't have the money to do that. So I'm going to do away with every bit of that because, you know what, all that does is cover your sins for the year, but it doesn't purge your sins. It doesn't wash your sins away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So what I'm trying to tell you right now is what God is saying, what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is this. It's not good enough for you to do what you're doing. I'm going to give you a better way, and his name is Jesus. Wake up, folks. This is going to be a good one this morning. You better get woke up here. I'm just warming a seat up for Pat. But he goes on, he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Can I tell you something? There's certain people in this world that are dumber than rocks. But they got a good last name. And because of that good last name, everybody looks up to them. I'm just telling you. I see people grovel at people's feet because of a last name. Turns my stomach if you want to know the truth. Turns my stomach. I can be dumber than three piles of rocks. I'm just telling the truth. But because of that last name, really? Not really, but okay. How did they obtain that last name? They were born into it. They didn't do anything for it. Like I told you, in some cases, they're dumber than rocks. But they have a last name. They inherited a last name. Now, in this case, Jesus is not that way. So what it's saying is, much as you want to revere angels, Jesus, by inheritance, has obtained a more excellent name than they. So in other words, before we get into this comparison for these Jewish people of angels and Jesus, and Hollywood wants to do a real good job of trying to visualize and build up how powerful angels are and how powerful the devil is and this battle between good and evil. Can I tell you, ain't none of them measure up to Jesus. It ain't even remotely close. You understand that? They take their orders from Jesus. Every single one of them does. The Bible says there was a man who was tormented. The Bible says he was tormented. He was making his life among the tombs. He was cutting himself. He was doing all these things. And guess what? When Jesus showed up, the Bible says it run and it bowed before him. It bowed before him. Have you come to torment me before the time? That's what it asked. And it began to ask permission of him because of who he was. It recognized the authority that Jesus had. Jesus has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than any demon or any angel could ever think of. You understand that? And it goes on, it says, for unto which of his angels said he at any time, thou art my son? So this is the supremacy of Jesus. This is who we follow, Joe. This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So in other words, what it's saying is, how many people we're getting ready to come up on Christmas here in the next couple months? It's already just about on us. How many people remember that when the Christ child was born, the heavenly hosts worshiped and praised and sang to God? Amen? And that means literally every single created angel bowed before the Lord and worshiped the Christ child. That means he must be pretty special, don't it? That means there's something special about this one that the writer of Hebrews is trying to introduce to us. And he says, and the angels, he saith, who unto his angels ministers and flame of fire, but unto the Son he has said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This is a characteristic of Jesus. This is the characteristic that the modern world don't want to hear too much. Jesus is mercy. Jesus is grace. You know what another characteristic the Bible, the book of Hebrews says he has? He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. And guess what? If we abide and operate in iniquity, he hates iniquity. Don't mean he hates you, but he hates iniquity. And guess what? The Bible lets me know that if we say we're of God and we do these bad things, we are a liar. That's just the truth. Okay, we live in a society today that thinks you can do certain things and still be a Christian. I'm telling you right now, the Bible says that's a lie. Plain and simple, I'm here to tell you right now, there is do's and don'ts, but here's the good thing about it. The Holy Spirit will let you know. If you're walking in the truth, when you do things wrong, the Holy Spirit will immediately convict you. You don't have to ask me, is that right or wrong? Matter of fact, I'll go ahead and tell you, if you're a younger Christian, if you're asking me if it's right or wrong, don't do it. Had an older lady in the Lord who's gone on to be with the Lord, Mary Ellis. She told me at one time, she said, Ted Dean, if you've got to ask, is this wrong? There's a reason you're asking. If that's wrong, just don't do it. Just don't do it. And you know what? That's some of the best advice, Terry. Don't do it. It ain't that hard. There's something inside of me that's struggling with that pearl. And you know, I know pastors talked about this before, and there's some things that come up, you're like, oh, man, I don't know. It bothers you, but it don't bother me, and you know, da-da-da-da-da, you know. But if I'm going to not do something because I feel convicted of it, then there's a reason the Holy Spirit's convicting me of it. It might not necessarily be a right-wrong thing, but it is a witness thing to the people that God has put me in their lives. Does that make sense to you? So in other words, God's not going to let you do it because you're not going to be an effective witness to these people that he's raising you up to witness to. That's important, okay? And it's important to be obedient to God. But it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. So in other words, how many of you folks have ever been anointed in the name of the Lord? You ever had the anointing oil poured on you? Anointing you? Amen? Well, guess where that comes from? That comes from him. It's just a representation that we're doing here on earth, but he's been anointed with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows, is what it says. So in other words, what I'm doing, Brother Joe, when I come up here, and if I ask the elders to anoint me, and they bring you and Lindsay up here and anoint me, because the book of James says, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. What I'm saying is, you know what, you brothers? I need you to come up here. But why? Because I know my Jesus. I know my Lord. I know where the anointing comes from. You might pour a little bit of oil on me, but I know that oil might be touching me here, but there's something far greater touching me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I've come in obedience to the word of God, and the oil of gladness that comes from him can run all the way from heaven to the Mallory Church of God, to the Green Branch Church, to Lundell Free Will Baptist. It don't matter where you're at, because the oil of gladness abides on Jesus. It don't abide on us. He's bigger than we are. But because we're his, it'll flow down here and touch us. His supremacy to the angels is not as far surpassed. And matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, hold on, you Jews, because this wrote the book of Hebrews for, who's he writing it to? Hebrews. If you don't learn anything today, you're going to learn, well, man, he wrote that to a bunch of Jews. He wrote to the Hebrews. That's why it's called the book of Hebrews. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But here they revere angels. But guess who else they revered? Moses. To the Jews, Moses was the end-all, be-all. The law, the prophets. Moses was pretty special. If Moses told him to do something, they was going to pretty well believe Moses. So they walked after the statutes of Moses. But it says this to this this group of Hebrews that's reading this, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, can you imagine if you're a Jew? That gets your attention. Let's talk about Moses. Talk about Moses here. For this man, talking about Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So in other words, he's greater than the angels, and he's greater than Moses. Can I tell you something right now? I'm glad that my salvation does not hinge on any man. I thank God that no man, I don't care if it's Moses, Elijah, David, Abraham, as good as they was, you know what, even though Joseph, we can't even read in Scripture where Joseph really done anything ever wrong, but you know what, Joseph wasn't good enough, was he? I'm glad my salvation does not hinge on Joseph. I'm glad it does not hinge on Moses. I'm glad it doesn't hinge on nobody but the only begotten Son of God. Amen, because that right there makes it foolproof. That makes it, in other words, I can't mess it up. I can't dumb it down. His grace, his mercy, he's a high priest forever. In other words, he knows what I go through. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm going to go through. Moses don't know that. I can't pray to Moses. He's dead and in the grave. But you know what? Jesus is risen from the grave, and he sits on the right hand of the Father, according to Scripture. And when I mess up, when I do something wrong, I can call on his name. And you know what, Terry? He hears me. That's important. I ain't just citing a prayer like some religions believe you ought to do and pray to some cross on the wall or whatever they talk about, or go confess my sins to a man. I'm telling you right now, when I mess up, the Holy Spirit tells me that I've messed up. I don't have to wait to Sunday Mass. I can get it in my prayer closet. I can call on Jesus. I can let him know, Lord, it's me again. I shouldn't have done that. I'm wrong, Lord. Forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Let your oil of gladness run down from you and touch me again. Holy Spirit, move upon me, God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's what it's all about. Well, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house has more honor than the house. Can I tell you one reason he's better than Moses? Plain and simple. John laid it out in the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So in other words, guess what? We have this tendency sometimes to really not really grab the creation story because of maybe some Sunday school thought we've had as a kid, and we let it kind of just stay in there. But can I tell you something? Jesus is the creator. Do you understand that? Jesus created all things. He and the Father spoke it into existence. So in other words, how can Moses, who is the house, be greater than the one that created the house? That's what it's saying. It doesn't matter who the man is. He's not going to be greater than the creator. Amen? You can take a seed, and I've seen Maddie do it this spring. You can take a seed, a little old tiny seed, and you can plant it and water it, and the sun is, and it'll grow. But did you make it grow? Did you come in there and somehow just turn the switch on and it actually grew? Why does it grow? Does anybody know? I don't. We can't produce those things, Joe. We don't understand the seed. We can reap the fruit and the vegetables. We get the harvest. I love a good garden tomato. I love half runners and new potatoes. Cornbread. Tara made some good cornbread last night. Real good cornbread. But we can understand those things, but we still, mankind, and we've walked on the moon, and we've put things in outer space. It just blows my mind, but we still don't understand why that seed grows. We can't recreate it because we're not the creator. We're not the giver of life, folks. That's what it is. Jesus is the creator and the giver of life. You understand that? That's so amazing. And it goes on, it says this of him, specifically, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I thank God that there is a point, and that point is Jesus. God placed him in this world, in these last days, as the writer of Hebrews is saying. In other words, I gave you the law, and I gave you the prophets. I gave you the judges, I gave you the, I've done everything I can do. Another scripture in the book of Isaiah says, line upon line and precept upon precept. I've done everything I can do to get you guys to understand who I am. So now, so that there'll be no excuse, I'm going to send my son, who in my likeness and in my image is going to walk on the earth and show you who I am. That's what the Father is saying. No man has seen the Son at any time, has seen the Father at any time. The Son who is in his bosom has declared him. That's what the KJV says. So in other words, how do I know who God the Father is? Because I've seen Jesus. That's how you know who God the Father is. Jesus declared him to us. Does that make sense to you? How good is God the Father? He's just like the Son. They don't argue back and forth. There's no division between them. How many times did you see in Scripture when Jesus was praying, God would answer? There's one specific time, Terry, that Jesus said a prayer. I believe this. One of these days, I might preach a sermon on this right here. Jesus preached or said a prayer and said, "Father, glorify Thy name." I don't say this because I know. I just say it because these people are out here, and the Bible says, "The voice from heaven come. I've glorified it, and I'll glorify it again." And some people heard it. Some people thought it thundered. That's what the Bible says. Can I tell you what I believe that is? Here's what one of these days I'm going to preach a sermon on. One of these days there's going to be a sound and a trumpet. At the last trump of God, the dead in Christ. For some people it's going to be the voice of God that says, come up hither, and they're going to come up out of that. But for some people it's only going to sound like it thundered because they don't know who God is. Those that have a relationship with the Lord know his voice. And another they will not follow. If you don't know who he is, then it may sound like thunder to you. It may just sound like a distraction or a noise, is what I'm saying. And I truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, greater than the angels, greater than Moses. Amen? He's the only begotten way to the Father, plain and simple. And it goes on in Hebrews 4, says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now that being said, as I get older, I'm starting to appreciate that verse more and more. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. As I said earlier, we got started and we were remembering. We was going down memory lane on Tuesday night's group, and Terry was baptized in the Holy Ghost Tuesday night. Give God a praise for that. Amen. But we were going down memory lane on Tuesday, before we started praying. We were going down memory lane about the times that we remember being the younger ones, Vicky, and the people gathered out there praying, hold on, let go, turn loose, all those things. And we remember those people laying hands on us and praying and helping us tarry and pray through. And some of them, one by one, have went on to be with the Lord. There remains a rest for the people of God. It's not of this world. It's far greater. Our citizenship, our hope does not lie in this planet. I don't care what you're seeing on the news. Trump is not the end all be all. The Prime Minister of Israel is not the end all be all. There's not going to be peace till the King shows up. I'm here to tell you that right now. I don't care what they say. But the older I get, and I begin to see people that I used to know that's not here no more, my mind goes back to those people, and I read that verse, and there remains a rest for those people. You go out and visit people, and you see that they're not getting along as they used to get along. They can't walk up and can't do these things, and you remember when they were vibrant. You remember when they were younger, And you see the body given out, knowing that if the Lord tarries, he's coming, I'm going to be like that one day. And you begin to know and you begin to realize, Lord, you didn't create me for this place. You created me to be with you forever. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. And that rest is in Jesus Christ. You understand that? We can have peace in this world, not peace as man gives it, but the peace of God. Have that, but there is a rest that supersedes this walk right here. You understand that? We're working towards something. That's what it goes on. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest. That word rest is there's a Sabbath. For he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. Let us labor to enter into that rest. So in other words, hey, everybody pay attention to me here. It's important. You can't just get saved and sit still. Let us labor to enter into that rest. It's not enough just to get saved and sit and wait till he comes. Let us labor. I mean, there's going to be some work to do, Brother Joe. There's going to be times that things come against us. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have to work for it, in other words. It ain't just going to come like that. In other words, this walk we live in, this walk with the Lord, it has something for us to do too. Amen? I think oftentimes we kind of think we just get saved and just sit and wait till Jesus comes. Can I tell you something right now? If you're always thinking about heaven, and as much as I like to go down memory lane and think about that from time to time because it encourages me, if you're always thinking about heaven, if you ain't careful, you can spend so much time in heaven that you're no earthly good. Think about it. I've known people, they never talked about what they're going to do on this earth. They'll talk about what they're going to do when they get to heaven. Hey, look, and when we get older, and you know, when our steps grow, guess what? We're spiritual fathers at that time. We've got to pour into others, and we can't physically do what we used to do. That's part of it. But until then, you got a work to do. Hey, man, you got two good legs, a good back. You know what? It's one of those things. If you see your brother in need, go help him. You don't have to bring it before the church. If he's hungry, you got it in your refrigerator, give it to him. If there needs to be lasting, a more commitment, then that's fine. Bring it before the church. But if you see somebody is hungry and in need, feed them. You understand that? Well, I don't know if the Lord wants me. I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? They're hungry. Why? What? Don't make everything so holy. He told you already what to do in his word. Let us not just sit around and do nothing. Let us labor to enter into that rest. You understand that? And here's the good thing about the Lord. Working for the Lord is not hard. It's not hard. Why? Because he is in the midst of it. He leads it. He will give you, he'll give you a time of refreshing. He'll do all those things, folks. And it goes on and says in the book of Hebrews, because I want to get here before I got to get down. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes. And whom we have to do. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So in any words, as I begin to read that and study it, why is it a two-edged sword? That's the first thing. It's sharper than any two-edged. Can I tell you one other thing about a two-edged sword? It's versatile. It's versatile. But in close hand-to-hand combat, the enemy can't grab it from your hand and try to take it from you. Can I tell you what? The Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword because you're going to get in a hand-to-hand combat with the devil, with the adversary. And you know what? You better have the sword with you that he can't grab a hold of it and jerk it out of your hand. And that's the Bible. That's what it is. The Bible. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, the adversary can't do nothing with it. That's what it says. And it goes on and it says, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it divides the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and discerners of the thoughts. So in other words, it talks about the spirit man, it talks about the physical man, and it talks about our hearts and our minds. So the word of God touches all avenues of everything, folks. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide the spirit man from the physical man, from your thoughts and the thoughts of God and the thoughts that's not of God. The Word of God does those things. Let each of us desire to move closer to God, because I'm telling you right now, He's coming back. He's coming back, and He's looking for somebody that is ready for Him. Let me tell you something real quick. Josh talked about altars. And we've talked about this here at the church before. When the call comes out, whether it's through a tongue or interpretation or through a preached word, and the altars are open, how holy are you that you don't need prayer? You believe the Spirit lied when it said, "Come unto me," in the interpretation? Because I don't. Can I tell you something right now? When the Bible, or when the Lord says it's time for prayer, then it's time for prayer. Let us put down what's going on out here and quit thinking about what's going on back there. And you know what? The altar is a place of deliverance, and it's a place of victory. It's not a place of shame. As Brother Josh shared that, let us today and going forward, let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God gets moving, this place up here, if the altar is open, go to it. Run to it and fall in love with the presence of God. That altar is for a reason. It's not to meet an angel. It's not to have communion with Moses. But it's to be able to speak face to face to the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're done.